Let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. We're going to read a very familiar story here. John, chapter 8, verse number 1. And actually, we're going to start with the verse 53 of the chapter beforehand. So if you have your place, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Let's stand while God's Word is being read here this morning. God's word says this: Then each went to his own home, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away, one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they now? Has no one condemned you?"
"No one, sir," she said.
"Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we pray a blessing on this text. May the scripture that we all just read just sink into our hearts. May we all learn from it, grow from it, learn the truth from it, Lord. And as I stand before this congregation at Beech Grove, I hide behind the cross and ask that the words that I say will be pleasing to you, honor you, and glorify you. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. Now, this is a very familiar story, even to those people who don't know much about the Bible. I have many different Bible versions, translations in my house, but I have three in particular that I use for reading and studying. My main Bible is the one that I always bring here every Sunday. It's an NIV translation, the New International Version. And above this section, it does not give a title. So I looked at my other Bible, my ESV, which is an English Standard Version. And that Bible titled this section, "The Woman Caught in Adultery." And then I looked at my third Bible, the NASB, which is the New American Standard Bible, and it titled this section something similar, "A Woman is Caught in Adultery." Appropriate titles, I presume. But maybe verses 1 through 11 should be titled this, "A Man Encounters a Confrontation." Or maybe this, "Religious Leaders Seek Justice." After all, there are other people in this story besides this adulterous woman. Who should the focus of this story be on? Let's talk about the four groups of people that we find here in this story. The first group, in corner number one, we have a woman. According to the story, she has been caught in the act of adultery. And for now, she's alone in her corner. In another corner, we have a man who's encountering a confrontation. And that man would be Jesus Christ. And he is alone in his corner. And then we have corner number three. We have religious leaders. And these people are seeking justice. We don't know exactly how many of them there are, but they are comprised of the teachers of the law, or as some Bibles will say, the scribes, and another group, the Pharisees. But then we actually have another group of people, those who are in corner number four. These are the people who are gathered around. These are the people who have gathered around Jesus on that morning in the temple courts to listen to him teach. I would say for most of them, they would know this. If you hang around Jesus long enough, you're going to find out that one of a couple different things are going to happen. He's going to say something profound. Something exciting is going to happen. Something miraculous is going to happen. And sometimes something a little controversial just might happen. And in this situation, in these 11 verses, this is no exception to what they are, might be anticipating. So the stage is set, and we know from verse number 6 that this whole thing is a trap. It's a test. It's there and set up to test and trap Jesus. You know, I don't think some of the people that were there, bless you, namely the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, I don't think they understand that you can't trap Jesus. And Jesus is about to do what he always does best. He's about to control the situation. So let's see how he does it. This morning we're going to focus, we have four fill-in-the-blanks, and we have four words, and each one of your fill-in-the-blanks, give you a little hint, it'll all start with the letter D here this morning. We're all going to start with the letter D. So our first fill-in-the-blank would say this. The first thing, there is a distraction. There is a distraction. And I have to build a case for this distraction because the remainder of the whole lesson here this morning is based on what this distraction is. So what is it? Well, let's set the scene. It's early morning, and Jesus is in the temple courts doing what he always does. He's teaching the people, minding his own business. And here comes the Pharisees and teachers of the law, and they bring a woman caught in adultery before him and say that she is accused of committing adultery. And the question is presented to Jesus. What do you say, Jesus? Should this woman be stoned for her adulterous actions? Well, Jesus has now been distracted. But now that he's been distracted, he's about to control the entire situation. And he's going to resolve the entire situation. And in the process, he's going to teach everyone there and us a lesson. Consider this. The Pharisees were not interested in seeking true justice against this woman. Because if they were, they would have taken the woman to the appropriate authorities to have the proper action taken. But that's not what happened. This distraction really isn't about the woman and her sin. This distraction is about trapping Jesus into doing or saying something that would be in a violation to either the Roman law or the Mosaic law. Why? So they could have a legitimate reason to kill him. So what was the trap? How did they set it up? Well, John chapter 18, verse 31 tells us this, that only the Romans could carry out an execution. So, if Jesus tells the Pharisees to go ahead, stone the woman and kill her, he could be and would be in opposition to Roman law. That's not good. On the other hand, if Jesus tells the Pharisees not to stone her, he could be in opposition to the Mosaic law. They think they have Jesus trapped. But once again, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees do not know their own Mosaic law as well as they should. Because here's what the Mosaic law says. If the woman was caught in adultery,
then there should have been a man caught in adultery also. And that man should have been there, right there, with that woman, facing the same charges as she was. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 22, clearly states that both the man and the woman shall be put to death. Where's the man? So right off the bat, Jesus knows this. These charges are not legitimate. And somewhere in my sanctified imagination, could the man be one of the accusers? Just a thought. We don't know. So there's a distraction. That's the distraction. Let's move from a distraction to our second fill in the blank. Then we move to a decision. There's a distraction. The situation is put before Jesus. And then we move to a decision. In both verses, verse 6 and in verse 8, we see Jesus is down writing something on the ground with his finger. We don't know exactly what that something is, nor do we know its importance in the lesson that he's trying to teach. Perhaps it is, but we don't know what he wrote, so we're not going to make a theology about what he may have written there on the ground. But in the verse in between, verse number 7, Jesus does say this: if any one of you is without sin, let him be the first one to cast the stone at this woman. You know, there's two things that Jesus wants the listeners, or even the readers, us today, to do. Number one is this. He does not want us to look outward. Sometimes he does want us to look inward. And along with looking inward, he wants us to come up with an honest evaluation of what we truly see within ourselves. And when the Pharisees, or when we, or when anybody, when we look inward and we give ourselves an honest assessment of our own hearts, quite often that will force us to make a decision of some sort. Perhaps the question we would have to ask ourselves is this: what am I going to do with this situation that I'm in, with the information that I know? What did the Pharisees and teachers of the law do? They decided to just walk away. Now, I want to make sure at this point that we understand judgment. There are times when proper judgment is necessary. In the previous chapter, chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus tells the Jews this: make a righteous judgment. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17, Jesus lays out a four-step plan for judging a sinful brother or sister in Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12, we are told to judge those inside the church, and God will judge those outside. And along with that, 1 Peter 4, 7 says this, that judgment begins at the house of God. But we are not to judge in hypocrisy, and we are not to judge with false charges. And that is exactly what the Pharisees were doing here. Verse number 11 tells us that Jesus does not condemn her. Condemn her of what? He says this: then neither do I condemn you. He's not going to condemn her of the accusations that were set before her. Jesus was commenting strictly upon the legal aspect of the situation that was brought to hand. And with her accusers now gone, there was no case left. According to Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 17, the witnesses to the crime had to be the first one to throw the stones. Looks like all the witnesses had walked away. And without them, the matter could proceed really no further. Judicially, there was no longer a legitimate case. Therefore, judicially, there could be no condemnation. Many people
who are familiar with this story want to end it right there in the middle of verse 11. No condemnation. No judgment.
Yes.
No penalty.
Yes.
We can simply walk away and feel good about all of our iniquities because Jesus doesn't condemn us. Because he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. But when you end the story right there, you grossly misinterpret the final lesson that Jesus wants to teach. That reminds me of a story. Most of us probably remember back in the 90s, our president at that time, Mr. Bill Clinton. He was accused of having some kind of sexual affair with a young lady named Monica Lewinsky. We all remember this situation. And do you know what the cry was at that time? The cry that overwhelmed the whole nation? Let him who is without sin be the first to cast the first stone. They forgot the second part of that verse. And did you know that polls strictly that were held after that, Mr. Clinton's approval rating went up? Shows you where our nation is with judgment. So, we've had a distraction. The Pharisees, teachers of the law, made a decision. Now we must move to a direction. Well, what direction would this be? It'd be the direction that Jesus gave the woman. And the direction that he gives her is the last sentence that we find here in verse 11. He says this, "Go now and leave your life of sin." Or the King James Version says, "Go and sin no more." Why do we sometimes leave that sentence out of there? It's important because Jesus never, ever condones her sinful actions. And Jesus never, ever condones our sinful actions. And we can't read the story midway through verse number 11 because we want to live a life that justifies our own sins. A very short story time with Pastor Mike. Many years ago, a Christian friend of mine was caught in an adulterous affair with another man's wife. Because of this affair, both couples divorced. Their marriages were dissolved. Shortly after their divorces, the two of these, they got married. When I ran into him sometime later, he told me this, "Mike, it was God's plan. And God had orchestrated the whole situation." May I remind all of us in here, as I reminded him when he gave me that totally absurd statement, that God does not tempt us and God does not cause us to sin. We do that all by ourselves. That is not an act of God. Sinful situations are not orchestrated by God, nor are they condoned by God. But we should be eternally grateful that there is a passage called Romans 8:28 that says that God will somehow use our stupid mistakes and our good-for-nothing sins to somehow bring glory to him. But he doesn't orchestrate sinful situations. He never has, he never will. He's a perfectly holy God. When we sin, we do it all by ourselves. And Romans 8:28, my friends, that is called grace. But grace is never an excuse to sin. What does he tell the woman? Go and sin no more. I'll ask that again. What does he tell the woman? Go and sin no more. What does he tell the woman? Go and sin no more.
When we read this story, please do not leave off the last sentence of verse number 11.
So we have Jesus who's distracted with this situation. We have the Pharisees who make a decision and they walk away. And we have this woman who is given a direction. And that leads up to those who are in corner number 4. Corner number 4. Corner number 4 would be this. This initiates a discussion. Well, you might say, well, Mike, I don't see any discussion written on the pages of this Bible. That is correct. You don't. This is where Mike does what we call in biblical theological terms an eisegesis, okay? And eisegesis is when I read something into the scriptures, okay? It's my spiritual imagination, okay? Go with me here, okay? My spiritual imagination. I would have to think that when this whole situation was over, that those standing there, just the bystanders, those who come to hear Jesus teach, must have had some very interesting discussions afterwards. Well, what do you think about it? Yeah, well, the Pharisees said, well, look at the woman. Well, what about Jesus? You know, and here's this discussion. And perhaps we, too, reading this, that we should discuss which one of these other three corners we find ourselves in. You know, sometimes we find ourselves in all three of these corners, don't we? You know, sometimes we are just like the Pharisees. Sometimes we like to manipulate situations. And we do and we say things. And it's strictly for the purpose of making others look bad so we can look good. While all the while, during this course of manipulation, we are full of hypocrisy. But do we look inward with a self and honest examination of our own hearts? And do we make a good decision and just walk away from that kind of a lifestyle? That lifestyle of self-righteousness? Yeah, maybe sometimes we are like the Pharisees. And sometimes we're like this woman who's in another corner. We find ourselves in sinful situations. But praise the Lord, we are shown mercy. And we're not killed for our sins, which is exactly what he could do. He could have killed Adam and Eve when they sinned back in the garden. And he could kill us for any of our sins. He could do that. But we are given a direction. And we are told to leave our life of sin. Go and sin no more. The question has to be this. Do we recognize the wrong that we are doing? And are we willing to change and walk a path of righteousness? Sometimes we're like the Pharisees. Sometimes we're like the woman. How often are we like Jesus? You know, out of nowhere comes this distraction, this situation, or this challenge in our life. Do we act in righteousness? And do we handle it the way Jesus would handle that situation? Are we familiar enough with biblical truths to act accordingly, to judge accordingly, but most importantly, to love accordingly, and the wisdom to know when to do which one? All of us find ourselves in corner number 4, and sometimes we're like the people in the other three corners. Now you've seen how others have acted and how others have responded. But here we are in corner number 4. Let the discussions begin. Let's go to God in prayer.